Praise God and welcome to tonight's Light of the Southwest.
Yes.
What's all that out there? Are those people?
Those are people.
In the audience. Well, thank you. We don't normally get an audience.
We
but
love having you come.
Glad you're here with us.
We're at my cheering section.
Yeah.
You did. They're here just to be with Don Esposito tonight, who is our guest tonight. And we're delighted to have you, Don.
Thank you. I'm delighted to be here.
And we have a group of young men from the Teen Challenge.
We do.
And if you've got a request you want to get in, I suggest you call now because Don will probably get the phones ringing where you can't get anything else in. Welcome, Don.
Good to see you again.
I know that we just missed each other when we were in Israel back in November.
Yes.
And how many people was with him in November? None of you?
Just one.
Just one. Well, the airport was full of them when we walked through there. Well, Don, what's been going on? Let's, first of all, before we ask what's going on, we have lots and lots of new people that's been watching. I think it has been 2 years since you've been here.
Yeah, about that.
Mm-hmm.
And so since then, we've hooked on two more satellites around the world.
Wow.
So you need to kind of tell people who you are. And I thought you were still living in New Jersey. See, that's how out of touch I am.
Mm-hmm.
And how come you moved to Israel and so forth and so on?
Sure. I'm the senior pastor for Congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem. And we have congregations around the U.S. And we have a lot of congregations in Africa and Asia. A couple of our elders just got back from the Philippines. We have quite a few congregations there.
Which were in the Philippines?
Because that's our everywhere. We got
in Davao,
Mindanao.
You better say hello to them because we're big, strong there.
Really? Hello, Philippines.
I think it's 40 cable systems that we're on there.
Wow. Look on our website and you could see some of our congregations that are there.
Okay.
And basically, I guess you could say a lot started with me going back with my first book that I have here, The Great Falling Away. Uh-huh. And it's a book showing historically. I've studied church history for about 25 years. I teach it at the Bible school we have in Israel now. And it shows how the early church, when they started, how basically you could see from Scripture that they were Jewish. They kept the Sabbath day. They kept the holy days. And somewhere around the year 300 AD, 313 to be exact, when Constantine became ruler of the Roman Empire, a lot of changes started to happen. Mm-hmm. And in 325 AD, when they had the Council of Nicaea, and they started bringing in Sunday worship and Christmas and Easter and all the paganism, many of the true believers, which you don't hear a lot of this history, but it is documented in many records, a lot of the true believers went underground.
Yes.
And they went to Albania, they went to Bulgaria and all these areas there, and were in the wilderness for well over 1,000 years. They were called Bogomils. They were called Waldenses. They were called all different names, Paulicians. And then when they came out, they became the Anabaptists and the Seventh-day Baptists and wound up coming to America and started Seventh-day Movement. So that's where my background comes from the Seventh-day Movement. And really, when I wrote the book...
Explain to them what the Seventh-day is.
Sure. The Seventh-day is Shabbat, you know, which is Saturday. And... of course, the Father created the earth in 6 days, and the seventh day he rested. And what people don't understand is the Sabbath is a part of creation because it says creation was complete by the act of resting.
Mm-hmm.
So the same way this cup is real, and I can't say because of our Savior's sacrifice that that cup became, a knife.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the same way that the Sabbath wouldn't change to Sunday because of Yeshua's sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
So... many people, because of the paganism that has come into Christianity, their hearts are good. I don't deny that. You know, they're good people.
Sure.
They're good. But what I try to do is I try to bring people back to the original faith of the apostles. And through this book, I don't advertise. We give it away for free. We don't sell anything. It has gone around the world over and over and over. And every single week we get letters from people, Catholic priests that have quit the priesthood, Baptist ministers that said, I got to quit. I can't do this anymore because of what's happening.
Mm-hmm.
And just people that are coming out of the paganism of Christianity and coming back to their Hebraic roots.
Praise
and
God.
I find it exciting and part of prophecy.
Yes, indeed.
That it's happening. So we're not here to condemn anybody. Our motto is we're the ministry of reconciliation, not condemnation. Mm-hmm. But what we're trying to do, almost like with Paul and Apollos in Acts 19, show them a little bit better way. Mm-hmm. To say, okay, your heart is right. You have the blood of our Savior, but let's get rid of the paganism. Mm-hmm. Let's worship the Father in spirit and truth, like Amen. It says in Scripture.
Amen.
So you're now up in the Galilee area.
Yeah, so about 8 years ago, me and my wife went into the mission field, and we've been in Central America, we've been in Europe, we've been in Africa, and the Father opened up doors for us in Israel. And we went to Israel, we started doing pilgrim tours there about 10 years ago and getting involved with archaeology. We work with some of the top archaeologists that are in the land there that work with our Bible school. And what we tried to do is show people the authenticity of the Bible through archaeology. Mm-hmm. As you know, they go in hand. Mm-hmm. So about 2 years ago when we opened up our Bible school, it's called Hayahad, we moved there pretty permanently. So we're in the land now probably, I would say, at least 8-9 months out of the year.
Wow.
That's marvelous.
Yeah. Oh, we love it. There is no better place on earth to be than in the land.
Uh-huh. Cut the camera. It makes me sick when somebody says there, because I'd love to go there too, but that's just not the way it works.
Right.
Congratulations.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
I think it's marvelous.
I'm glad your ministry is going so well. Tell us about your books. You have more than The Great Falling Away. You have two others?
Actually, yeah, there's three books altogether. The Great Falling Away, the second one is called The Chosen People. Okay. And it is a book showing the blood covenant of Israel and the original covenants and who were the chosen people and how, if you look in Scripture, there's three things that never change in a covenant relationship. And that's the first thing I tell people. If you really want a relationship with our Heavenly Father, you have to think in terms of covenant and not religion.
Yes.
Religion, and people are shocked, but whether it's Christianity, Judaism, or Islam, all religion is man-made. And it's all from second century on.
Mm-hmm.
You know, even some people that are coming out of paganism of Christianity that jump into rabbinical Judaism, and they don't understand that rabbinical Judaism is a modern religion made by Rabbi Akiva in the second century and has a lot of the same paganism that Christianity has.
Yes, it does.
So what we have to do is we've got to go back to the origins of the Torah. You know, that's what we want to do. And we want to worship the Father in spirit and truth. So in the Chosen People, I show that in any covenant relationship, there's three things that never change. The people, it's always Israel.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and when I say to people, when they say, oh, I don't have to keep the Sabbath, that's old covenant. And I say, well, who is the new covenant with? You know, what covenant are you under? And they'll say, well, the new covenant is with the church. Can you show me a scripture? There's no scripture that says the new covenant is with the church. Well, the new covenant is with the Gentiles. There's no scripture that says that. Hebrews 8, which is quoting Jeremiah 31, the new covenant is with the house of Israel and the house of Judah.
Mm-hmm.
So it never changes. The people never change, and the land never changes. Some people say that that America is the new Israel. I've heard people say crazy things like Utah is for Yehuta, for the Jewish people, and that's the new Jerusalem.
Oh,
all this crazy stuff. But any covenant relationship, it's always with the people of Israel, the land of Israel, and the Torah. It never changes.
Mm-hmm.
So, and those three things, and that's what that book mainly goes over. In the new book that I'm really excited, this just came out just a couple of months ago, Who is the Messiah of Israel? This book is all about proving there's over 300 messianic prophecies, and only one person that ever lived fulfilled every single prophecy.
Hallelujah.
So I wrote this book for our Jewish brothers and sisters out there that haven't come to Yeshua yet, for them to see that they don't need to be afraid of Yeshua.
Right.
By coming to Yeshua, who was a Jewish carpenter, they don't have to leave their culture of Judaism.
Right.
You know, they don't have to become a Gentile and a Gentile culture to accept Yeshua. You know, that he's
That's
their
right.
Messiah as well as our Messiah. So really neat in the book. There's, as I'm learning Hebrew and you're looking at things like, I'll read one quick passage here, Psalm 98, verse 2. Now, this is the way it's in the original Hebrew. It says, Yahweh has revealed Yeshua. He unveiled his righteousness to the eyes of the nations.
Wow.
He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen Yeshua our Elohim. So in the Hebrew, where they're just translating this simply as salvation, he's personified everywhere.
Yes.
And I show all of that in the book, as well as him fulfilling all the Messianic scriptures. So I'm really excited about it because the book is being translated into Hebrew, and I really believe that this is going to help a lot of people coming to the faith in the Messiah.
Amen. Wow, that is exciting.
When you get to, so the people understand exactly what you're talking about, where does today's Christian fall into all this?
Well, I believe that today's Christian, if you look at the diaspora of Israel, and here it is, you know, you had Judah, that's one tribe, and then you had Ephraim and the 10 tribes of Israel on the other side to the north. The Jews lived in the south, Judah and the northern tribes to the north. If you look historically, and my second book goes into all the historical aspect on this, when they went into diaspora, the Israelites, they went into the Parthian Empire, they went down to Carthage, to Africa, they went as far as India, and today you are seeing many, many people from around the world that are coming to the Israelite heritage.
Yes.
I believe a vast majority of believers actually are Israelites and don't even know it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's provable. Historically, you could prove it. Now, for the people that aren't, for the people that are Gentiles, that are coming from the other way, no problem whatsoever, because our Father is not a respecter of person, because any Gentile that comes to Yeshua, you know, Galatians 3:29, he becomes a seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise.
He's grafted in.
He's grafted in. Mm-hmm. So my key, what I'm trying to show is that a Gentile is grafted into the tree of Israel. It's not the other way around.
Yes. Right.
You know, our Father hasn't become a pagan god.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen.
Well, that's good news.
Oh, wow.
And I think there's more people realizing that and accepting that by the hundreds and thousands. Because the viewers were getting there thanking us for teaching Hebraic roots so that they understand where they came from.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'll tell you, Al, and you know this, when you go to Israel, your life is never the same again. It wakes up. And I teach something in the Bible school called functional thinking. And when you're looking with a Hebraic mindset, every single scripture means something. And I'll give you a quick example. In the book of Luke, it talks about when Yeshua was born, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. Now, when you think of that with a Greek mindset, what do you think of? You think of the little Christmas card and the baby there, but it's not like that. In ancient Israel, a manger was a trough cut out of stone.
Mm-hmm.
So what it looked like a grave.
Mm-hmm.
And in Jewish culture, when someone would die, they would wrap them in burial clothes. So when Luke said he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, he was telling us he was born to die.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what happens. When you put on Hebraic mindset, every single piece of scripture jumps off the page. And it's all meant. I'm in the process now of actually working on a new Bible translation based on a literal translation from the Peshitta Aramaic. And when you read the New Testament from the Aramaic, it'll blow your mind, some of the things there in the Aramaic.
Wow.
How it comes alive. You know, an Aramaic is just a dialect from Hebrew, so it's very similar. But I find people that when they start to come to the Hebraic roots, they get so excited because every single thing has meaning to it.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And we had a guest not too long ago, can't remember who it was. It said one of the problems with people who have been Christians and find out they only got half the truth, they're going to the rabbinical route. And yet the rabbinical route has purposely hidden some of the Yeshua truths. Is that true?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. That there's a fear. And what I get from many people, and I have some dear friends in Israel, Gershom Solomon is a friend of mine, and many, many people there. And what sometimes they say to me when we talk in private, they say, we can't accept Yeshua. If we accept Yeshua, we won't be Jewish anymore. And that's the fear. The fear because of the paganism that's overtaken that the culture, you know, from Scripture in the New Testament, that it's the fear that if they accept Yeshua, somehow they're going to lose their Jewishness. Mm-hmm. And it's the opposite. I've had other people that became believers, even people like Sid Roth, that they'll say their whole life they were told, don't read the New Testament. Mm-hmm. And then all of a sudden they read it and they see this is all Jewish.
Mm-hmm.
Everything in it is Jewish culture and Jewish feasts and Jewish things.
Right.
So there's nothing to fear for Jewish people to get into the New Testament and read it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're reading a book about their culture.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Amen.
But the danger is to go the rabbinic route, which is just as perverted as the Christian route.
Absolutely. When they go the rabbinic route, and there's a real good book by Dan Gruber called Rabbi Akiva's Messiah, mm-hmm. that shows many things, because what a lot of people don't understand is that a lot of the rabbinic things that came in from the second century on, some of them even border on the point of blasphemy, you uh-huh. know, saying that, you know, our Heavenly Father is only one of 70 rabbis and he must submit to the will of the rabbis.
Oh, yeah, that is...
And it's a thing where people have to be cautious that they're not jumping from the pot into the frying pan.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why I say what we try to do is we try, like the Waldenses, go and say the scriptures and the scriptures only. Mm-hmm. That all the things are in here. And where a lot of the rabbis, they'll say of an oral law, you know, that there was an oral law transmitted. But when you read the book of Joshua and the book of Deuteronomy, it clearly says all the words that were given from our Heavenly Father to Moses were written in a book. Mm-hmm. So most of the oral law are things that were not even written until the 2nd, 3rd, 4th century.
Really?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's interesting.
And, you know, sometimes we'll joke, like, you look at the Quran and you can see historically you could easily prove the Quran wrong. They say that Miriam, the mother of Yeshua, is the same Miriam who's the sister of Moses, although they live 1,500 years apart. But yet in the Talmud, they say that Adam met Rabbi Akiva and that Moses met Rabbi Akiva uh-huh. when they lived 1,500 years mm-hmm. apart. And there's a story there that says, you know, that Moses was just so humbled when he saw Rabbi Akiva that the father had a man like Rabbi Akiva, and yet he gave the Torah through Moses. You know, so a lot of these things that are also, what I say, fairy tales.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the
mm-hmm.
same kind of fairy tale that Mary can't be the mother of Yeshua and the sister of Moses, that at the same rate, you know, you have to look at things archaeologically, historically to prove it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why what we try to do is not bring religion to people. We try to bring proof. We try to show them, just like on your tours.
Yes.
You're bringing them to places that they can see historically.
Yes.
They can see archaeologically that these things are true,
mm-hmm.
that they're not just traditions of men mm-hmm. that are made up.
Mm-hmm.
When we're able to get the truth out, and that's what we try to do here at GLC, is take the truth and let the truth prove itself.
Yes. Amen.
You don't have to defend the truth. It'll
yep.
defend itself. I understand that you would like to have about an hour or so, or however long it takes to share the word.
I have a very exciting message that I'm going to share based on the peace process that's going on right now in Israel.
That's what Tommy told me. That's why I'm trying to get to it.
Yeah, and it's amazing when you look in Scripture, in the Hebrew Scriptures, and you see that a lot of the things going on today were prophesied thousands of years ago.
Yes.
And I'll just say before we start, and I'm sure you agree with me, that, you know, to President Bush, to Mr. Olmert, to really reconsider dividing the land of Israel.
Amen.
That, I mean, there's ways. I know a lot of Palestinian people in Israel. I'm not against Palestinian people. There's a lot of Palestinian believers.
Yes.
And I'm for a just solution, you know, to solve this problem. But the land of Israel is Yahweh's land. He says it very clearly, Leviticus 25:23, the land is mine, it should not be sold in perpetuity. It's a miracle that the Jewish people are back there today. It's prophecy fulfilled, and there will not be a blessing to anybody who divides that land.
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's
and I think that we're beginning to see some of it here in the United States with the stock markets and weird storms that we're experiencing since we've decided... I can't say we, since President Bush and Condoleezza Rice said, this is where we're going to go. And I don't think anybody better be dictating to God when it's against his word.
Definitely. Absolutely, definitely.
Well, why don't we, Tommy and I, will talk a little bit. Before you go, though, anybody that has some of the questions about what we've been talking about, the answers are in your three books, aren't they?
Oh, absolutely.
And how do they get the three books?
They can go to our website. They can download the books for free. If they want a hard copy, they can write to us. And like I said, you know, if somebody wants to give a small donation for shipping, that's fine. But the books are free. We don't sell the books. You know, we give them. It says freely you receive, freely you give. So we give the books out for free. And
that's
anybody
amazing.
Who would like them can go to the website or can
wow.
write to us.
That's
okay.
amazing.
I don't think we'll get the address up for here in the States that they write
yes.
to, right?
Okay.
and then we'll do that. Well, why don't you go ahead and slip off your microphone.
All right.
We have some music ready, and so he can make the transition. And
we're going to go to music?
Yeah.
Oh, wait just a minute.
We have Jeremiah's Cry.
It's the first time I ever hosted one of these programs.
Yes.
So let's go to music, and we'll get you over there the right way, okay?
This is some young men from Midland that were here with us quite a while ago.
Okay.
And Jeremiah's Cry.
Here we go.
Alrighty. Hello again to everybody, and welcome. I am going to go over a message tonight that I'm happy to give, telling about what's happening today in the land of Israel, what's happening with the peace process. I think it's very, very timely, and I think it's very exciting, and I hope that you'll enjoy this. Matthew 24, I'm going to start in Matthew 24, and Matthew 24 is the Olivet Prophecy. It talks all about the end time and all the things to look for before the end time. And verse 32 says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say to you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass, but my words will not pass away." Now clearly from Scripture, from Jeremiah 23, 24, we know that Israel is the fig tree. There's no doubt about that. And what this scripture tells us is, you know, if you look at a fig tree, one thing very interesting about a fig tree is that the fruit and the leaves come out at the same time. They come out together. So it's telling us this is going to happen very quickly. In one generation, all these things are going to happen, all these things at the end time. And we're told to watch the fig tree. So the key is, and it's written in Psalm 102, that when Israel becomes a nation, that's the beginning of the end time. That is the time when Israel becomes a nation that you can start counting time, that within that one generation, all the end would happen and our Savior would appear. Matter of fact, Psalm 102 and verse 16 says, "When Zion is rebuilt, then the Messiah will appear." So clearly it's telling us that we're living in that time period. Israel being a nation is definitely the hand of our Heavenly Father. When you think about the miracles that have happened with this tiny little nation from 1948, there were wars in 48, there were wars in 52 and 56, there were wars in 67 and 73. And when you think of this tiny little nation with just a few million people have taken on the Muslim world of over a billion people. It's unbelievable that without heavenly intervention that they could have done that. And it's really interesting. I'll tell one story very quickly. I don't know if you listening may have heard this or not, about President Nixon. You know, because during the Yom Kippur War in 1973, Israel needed some help. And Golda Meir went to Henry Kissinger. And she said, "Mr. Kissinger, you're Jewish. You have to help us. We need help." And Henry Kissinger said to Golda Meir, he said, "You know, Madam Prime Minister," he said, "first of all," he said, "I'm American citizen." He said, "second of all, I'm Secretary of State." And he said, "third of all, I'm Jewish." And Golda Meir said to him, "yes, but in Hebrew, we read right to left." But Henry Kissinger wouldn't help. So she went directly to President Nixon. She called him in the middle of the night. And she said, "Mr. President, we got to have help. We got to have it now." And President Nixon told something. He said when he was a little boy, his mother told him, she said, "someday you are going to be in a situation where you will be able to save the Jewish people. Don't let them down." And when he was on that phone call, he thought about that time with his mother. And he said, "whatever you need is yours." And they airlifted basically a whole army battalion over there. And it helped Israel to win the war. And, you know, he said his whole presidency, the whole reason why President Nixon may have been a president was for that one moment of helping Israel. And clearly Scripture says, "I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you." That is, it is the Father's hand. It is his will to make Israel a nation again. And we know right before our Savior's return that he is going to open the eyes of the nation and they are going to accept him. And it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. So getting into what I'm going to talk about tonight, about the Oslo Agreement and what's happening, we're going to see it's a very serious situation. And any Israel prime minister of recent times that has tried to give away the land of Israel has not lasted very much longer than a few months, have been either dead or as Mr. Ariel Sharon is in a coma right now. So it's a very, very serious thing to part the land of Israel and to give it away. And all this started back in 1987. It started with the Madrid Conference, where they got together and they came unto and said, we got to make a land for peace deal. That deal went into something called the Oslo Agreement that started in 1993. It was a seven-year agreement, the Oslo Agreement, and that's what I want to talk about today, that the Oslo Agreement in Scripture is called the Covenant of Death. If we go to Isaiah 28, we're going to see right here where it talks about the Oslo Agreement. Isaiah 28 and verse 14 says, "Hear the word of Yahweh, scornful men, rulers of this people in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have cut a covenant with death, and we have made a vision with Sheol. When the overwhelming rod passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made the lie our refuge, and we have hidden in falsehood." And that's exactly what Oslo was. Oslo was a big lie. And against the law of the Jewish nation, some of the men like Shimon Peres and some of these other men were actually negotiating with Yasser Arafat and the Fatah illegally before they even came to these agreements. And that's what he's saying. He's calling this a covenant of death and saying they've made this lie in falsehood. Verse 16 says, "So Yahweh says this, behold, I place in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He who believes shall not hasten. And I will lay justice for a line and righteousness for a plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of the lie, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be covered, and your vision with Sheol shall not rise up. When the overwhelming whip passes through, then you shall be for a trampling to it." So we see that this Oslo, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. And what's going to happen is, once this comes about, once the parting of the land comes, it's going to be the very beginning of the end. What we as believers know, the Great Tribulation, these things that are coming. So these are actually benchmarks for us from Scripture to see how close we are to these things. Verse 22 of Isaiah 28 says, "So then do not be mockers, that your bonds not be made strong. For I have heard from Yahweh of hosts that a full end is decreed on all the earth." Now what I want to do is I want to show you in the Hebrew Scriptures, where the Hebrew Scriptures not only talks about this Oslo Agreement, this covenant of death, how it will be reconfirmed. It also talks about Hamas. It talks about Kadima. Kadima is a brand new party. If you're familiar with the government of Israel, Ariel Sharon, right before he went into a coma, he started the party called Kadima. Now, in America, we have Democrats, we have Republicans. In Israel, they have Likud. That's more of the conservative party. They have Labor. That would be more like our Democrats, more of the left side party. And Kadima is a brand new party that was just started. And I find it amazing that the Father has actually hidden in his word in the Hebrew about this Kadima party and about Hamas. Now, another thing that's very interesting is, as you're knowing, as you saw in Annapolis just in December, that now they're saying that possibly, believe it or not, I mean, it's amazing to think about it, that the Israeli government is talking about actually making a peace deal, not only with the Palestinian Authority, but bringing Hamas into this peace deal. And Hamas has actually made statements to say that they will make a seven-year truce with Israel. It's called a holda, that they will make this seven-year truce with them. And that they used to say, well, Hamas had to do something. They had to stop terror. They had to recognize Israel. Now they're not saying that anymore. What the government of Israel is saying, all Hamas has to do is recognize pre-existing signed agreements by the Palestinian Authority and the Israeli government. And that agreement is what? It's Oslo. And all these peace agreements, they're all Oslo. They're all Oslo repackaged and reconditioned and brought back together. So as long as Hamas agrees to the principles that were signed in Oslo, that Israel will deal with them. It's absolutely absurd. But let me show you what Scripture says about Hamas. Proverbs 16 in verse 29 and 30, it says, "A violent man," and that word violent is Hamas. It's the word Hamas. So it says, "A man of Hamas lures his neighbor and causes him to go in a way that is not good. He who shuts his eyes to plan perverse things, compressing his lips, he brings evil to pass." Isn't that really interesting? So here it is. This Hamas, in the original Hebrew, it's the word is Hamas. Proverbs 16, 29 and 30. Hamas is going to lure his neighbor. Who is their neighbor? Israel. And they're going to cause him to go in a way that's not good. Oslo 2. He who shuts his eyes to plan perverse things, compressing his lips, you know, making agreements that are not from the Father, he brings evil to pass. Israel, don't go the way. Don't go the way. Don't be fooled. I mean, we know, and I'm not saying anything against Islamic people or Muslims. There's many, many wonderful, good Muslims around the world. But what I am saying is fanatical Islam, Al-Qaeda, and all these things are not peacemaking people. And the Bible tells us very clearly. Let me show you a scripture in Isaiah 59 that tells us also about Hamas. Isaiah 59 and verse 6 says, "Their webs shall not become clothing, nor shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of evil, and the act of violence," the act of Hamas, that's the original word in the Hebrew, "the act of Hamas is in their hands." So here it is, they're saying their works are evil. And then the next verse, "Their feet run to evil, and they hurry to pour out innocent blood." Now, we live in Israel. We've seen the suicide bombings. We've seen the body parts of people that have been blown up, children, women. There was a young lady there that was having dinner at a coffee at a cafe with her father the day before she was getting married, and a suicide bomber came in there and blew them up and killed both of them, killing anybody. And that's their purpose, putting nails in their suicide belts so that more people can get hurt and more people can get killed. So clearly it says that Hamas, their works are evil, and they hurry to pour out innocent blood. Thoughts or iniquity are their thoughts, verse 7. Wasting and ruin are in their ways. They do not know the way of peace, and no justice is in their tracks. They have made crooked paths for themselves. Everyone going in their way does not know peace. Very clearly, our Heavenly Father, when He inspired the word of His Scripture, He knew then that Hamas in the end time was not going to be for a way of peace. And they will never recognize Israel as a nation. And that's got to tell you something right there, that they're not for peace. Now, very interesting. I want to go to Zechariah 1. I want to go to Zechariah 1 because I want to show you. It talks about here that in the end time, there's going to be a group of four conglomerates that are coming together to divide the land of Israel. I'm going to read the scripture here. It's Zechariah 1, 18 through 21. It says, "Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, four horns. And I said to the angel who was talking to me, 'What are these?' And he answered, and he said, 'These are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem.' And Yahweh made me see these four craftsmen." Now, that's a very interesting word in the Hebrew, because it's not actually craftsmen, it's actually masons. And if you notice, the people that are part of this group, this quartet, and if you don't know what the quartet is, overseas we hear it a lot, the quartet is the United Nations, Russia, America, and the UN. And they are the four conglomerates that are working together to divide the land of Israel, to bring the peace deal. And many people that are part of this quartet are Freemasons. So I find it interesting that literally here that word in the original are Masons, stonemasons. "And I said, 'What are these coming to do?' And he spoke and said, 'These are the horns which have scattered Judah, dividing the land so that no man lifts up his head. But these have come to terrify them, to throw down the horns of the nations who lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it.'" So very clearly it was prophesied, and the book of Zechariah is an amazing book about the end time, about Judah coming back to the land, about our Savior's return, all these things. But in this, they're saying there's going to be this group of four who's going to come and they're going to scatter Judah. Now, very interesting, many people have asked me before, where is America in prophecy? The greatest nation in the history of man, the richest nation, where is America? And most people say, oh, America's not in the Bible. We have tapes on our website. You can download them for free. But we believe that America is end time Babylon. If you look at the characteristics of end time Babylon, they're the richest nation on earth. They're the most pleasure-seeking nation on earth. They're the greatest military, Habakkuk 1. They have... A matter of fact, in Revelation 18, 8 through 18, it names 25 things that Babylon trades more than anybody in the earth. And only America has a commodity exchange that changes those things. All 25 things that are named. Unbelievable. Babylon is called the hammer of the whole earth. It means they pound other nations. The world policeman, that's literally what it means. It's a Jewish idiom. So here it is. Who is the world policeman? Without a doubt, America. Number one military, number one economic power, most in pleasure-seeking, all these things. It, without a doubt, you know, spiritual Babylon is the nation of America. But Scripture tells us, and I'm going to read it here, that I believe is something that just happened in December in Annapolis. It says that in the end time, that the king of Babylon, the leader of Babylon, is going to go to Israel. He's going to take the leader of Israel to Babylon, and he's going to force him into an agreement that's not a good agreement for the Jewish people. And it's going to be a very bad agreement, and that the nation of Babylon is going to wind up being punished for this. And I want to read it here. It's in Ezekiel 17, starting in verse 1. The word of Yahweh was to me, saying, Son of man, put forth a riddle and speak a parable to the house of Israel. And say, so says Yahweh, a great eagle. What does the eagle represent? The eagle is America, right? Even on our money, it shows the great eagle. And interesting enough, the eagle was also a representation of ancient Babylon. Also Rome, too, many countries, but also Babylon. And he says, a great eagle came with great wings, long of pinion, full of feathers, having different colors to him. And he took the top of the cedar. He plucked off the first of its young twigs, and he brought it to a land of traders. He set it in the city of merchants. And that's another clue, if you're looking who Babylon is. Babylon is the greatest trading nation. They are the engine of the world economy. So, without a doubt, who can that be? He also took of the seed of the land and planted it in a field of seed. He took it by great waters. He set it in a willow. And then if you drop down to verse 11, Ezekiel 17, 11. And now we're going to see what this means, the prophetic explanation of it. And the word of Yahweh was to me, saying, say now to the rebellious house, because he's saying this isn't a good thing that he took the leaders of Israel here for this agreement. He says, say to the rebellious house, do you not know what this means? But speak, behold, the king of Babylon has come to Jerusalem, and he's taken its king, the leader in Jerusalem, and its rulers, you know, Ziphni, Livi, the foreign minister, all the people that came to Annapolis, and he's brought them to himself at Babylon. Exactly what happened in Annapolis. He says, and he took of the royal seed, and he has cut with him a covenant, and has made him enter into an oath. And I'm telling you, I'm not against President Bush. I pray that he does a good job for our country. But President Bush, I do believe, made a mistake in bringing the Israeli leaders there, in forcing them into making concessions for the Palestinians under terror. Without giving up, it was always, any time Israel on modern times made any kind of agreement with the Palestinians, the first thing was always that terror had to stop. And the Bush administration with Condoleezza Rice, they forced Israel to say, no, you have to go in this agreement even if terror is going on. And here he says here, and he took the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be low, that it might not lift itself up, to keep its covenant, that it might stand. So we see very clearly, I believe this is talking about Annapolis, that he took them there and he forced them into it. If you go down to verse 19 now, it says, so Yahweh says this, as I live, surely my oath that he has despised and my covenant that he has broken, I will give it on his head. Because remember, the land of Israel is a covenant land. And the Father's not a liar. Satan wants to make him into a liar, but he's not a liar. And he promised this land to the seed of Abraham and to the children of Israel. And nobody on earth has the authority to give that land to anybody else. So he's saying it's not going to work. In verse 20 he says, and I will spread my net over him, and he shall be taken in my snare. And I will bring him to Babylon, and I will judge him there with his treason, which he has betrayed against me. And it is an act of treason to give the land of Israel away, especially to terrorists. Now, here's the interesting part. I want to go back to verse 9 and 10. And let's look at who is the one who's going to cause this to happen. So says Yahweh Adonai, shall it prosper? Shall he not pull its roots and cut off its fruit and wither it? See, the Father's not going to allow this to happen. All the leaves of the sprouting shall wither, and not with great arm nor with many people shall any raise by its root. And here comes verse 10. And behold, being planted, shall it prosper? Shall it not utterly wither when Kadima touches it? In your Bible, it might say east wind, but look that word up in Hebrew. The word is Kadima, the party that went over there to make this agreement. And that's what literally the Father wrote thousands of years ago. He said, this agreement they're making, it will wither when Kadima touches it. Oslo prospered from 93 to 2000, you know, under the leadership then, and we'll get into that in a few minutes here. But he says it's not going to prosper under Kadima. When Kadima touches this, it will not prosper. It shall wither in the beds where it sprouted. So very clearly here it's telling us about this. I want to go now to 2 Kings 13, because I want to show you a scripture that I believe prophetically was talking about the war last year in Lebanon. And I think everybody understands there was a war with Israel and Hezbollah last summer, the summer of 2006, that was in the land of Israel. Me and my wife were there at the time. We were in the bomb shelters every day. It wasn't a very good time to be there. It was a blessing for us to witness, though. We were able to witness the soldiers and help them and just really hold their hands and pray for them. And it really impressed even our neighbors that we would stand there during this war. And like I said, a day didn't go by that we weren't in a bomb shelter there. But you know something? Israel had the Father's blessing to win that war, and they didn't do it. They went all the way up to the border. They had all those troops there, and they could have annihilated Hezbollah. They have the capabilities. And all of a sudden, they backed down. They started it. They started hitting them. But next thing you know, they just annihilated it. And I believe this scripture is prophetically talking about that. 2 Kings 13 in verse 15, and it's with Elijah and the king of Israel. And listen very carefully to this. Elijah said to him, "Take your bow and your arrows." And he took the bow and the arrows to himself. And he said to the king of Israel, "Cause your hand to ride on the bow." And he caused his hand to ride. And Elijah placed his hand on the hand of the king. And he said, "Open the window, Kadima." The word again is Kadima here in the Hebrew. So this is telling Kadima now, "Open the window, Kadima," and he opened. And Elijah said, "Shoot," and he shot. So Kadima is getting the okay from the Father to say, you know, in ancient times, if you read the Bible, do you remember when King David would go to the Father and he had the breastplate? And before war, he'd say, you know, "Yahweh, do you want me to go to war?" And the Father would touch the, you know, shine on the breastplate and tell him, yes, go to war or not to go to war. And here he's saying, "Go, Kadima. I've given Hezbollah into your hands. Go there and get them." And he shot. "And the arrow of deliverance of Yahweh and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For you shall strike the Syrians in Aphek until it is finished." And we know that Syria is the arm that's behind Hezbollah. And they had the opportunity then, last summer, to wipe these people out. And he said, "Do it till they're finished." But look what happened. And he said, "Take the arrows," and he took them up. And he said to the king of Israel, "Strike the earth." And he struck three times, and he stopped. And the man of Elohim, Elisha, said, he was angry with him. And he said, "By striking five or six times, you would have stricken Syria until it was finished. But now, you're only striking them three times." Exactly what happened during the war up there. They went all the way there. They had the manpower. And they just stopped. They stopped. They stopped from nowhere. And now, what's going to happen? It's going to come back to them. Because the weapons that Iran is building up against Israel, the weapons that Syria, I mean, unbelievable that Syria was building a nuclear reactor there and they didn't even know about it. And if you remember last winter when they went there and Israel hit it. But I do believe that by not finishing off Hezbollah last year when they had the chance, according to the scripture, it's going to come back on them. Let's get back now to Oslo a minute. I want to go to Daniel 9. And I want to read a scripture that's very interesting here. One verse, Daniel 9:27. Daniel 9:27. It says, "He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week." Now, really interesting, that word "confirm" in the Hebrew, what it means to is to reestablish an existing covenant. So it's not making a new covenant, but it's reestablishing a covenant that's already there, i.e. Oslo. Everything goes back to Oslo. All roads go to Oslo. So I don't know what they're going to call this new agreement when they make it with the Palestinians, but it'll be the same exact. If you look on paper, and I've read Oslo, and you read it, you read the roadmap, you read Oslo, you read Madrid, they all say the same thing. It's all about a two-state solution, dividing the land of Israel and making undefensible borders so that they can't protect themselves. So he says he'll reestablish this covenant with many for 1 week. Now, it's really interesting. The word in Hebrew for many is rabin. And it's really interesting. The first man who signed Oslo was Yitzhak Rabin. And what happened to him? He actually gave his life for that. He died because of it. But it's also going to be with many. And I believe that this covenant that's coming from the scripture, it's not only going to be a covenant with the Palestinians. I believe what they're going to do is they're going to make a comprehensive peace deal with the whole Arab League, all 27 nations. And all the Arab nations will come and say, they're saying today, we don't want war with Israel, we only wanted peace. And they're saying, if Israel goes back to the 67 lines, then we'll give them peace. And I wonder, because I say to myself, well, wait a second. There was a war in 48, there was a war in 52, there was a war in 56. Why did all these wars happen before 67 if the only thing the Arabs ever wanted was Israel to go back to the 67 lines? And it's a trap. It's a trap. They do not want peace. What they want is they want Israel to go into an agreement that will give them indefensible borders. And a lot of people don't realize this, but the Golan Heights is not just the mountains that's on the borders between Israel and Syria. And if they go back to the 67 lines, they will give up the whole Golan Heights. It's not a mountain, it's a region which goes all the way down to the Sea of Galilee. They will be completely undefensible if they do this. And then it says, in the middle of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and offering to cease, and on the corner of the altar will be abominations that desolate even till the end, and that which was decreed shall be poured on the desolator. So I'm focusing on one part of this scripture here. There's other parts about it of reissuing animal sacrifices and that thing. But the part I'm focusing on is just that an agreement that was already there, i.e. Oslo, is going to be reinstituted with the many, with the whole Arab League. And when that happens, most people in the world are going to think, oh, this is wonderful. How can anybody be against it? All the Arabs are making peace with Israel. But Scripture telling us they're not looking for peace. They're not looking for peace whatsoever. If you go to Psalm 83, what does Psalm 83 say? Oh, Elohim, do not keep silent to yourself. Do not be speechless. Yea, do not be still, O Elohim. For lo, your enemies are roaring, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They take shrewd counsel against your people. They plot against your hidden ones. They have said, come, and we will cut them off from being a nation. And the name of Israel will not be recalled again. For they plotted together with one heart. They had cut a covenant against you. And that's exactly what's happening here. You know, in, it's almost like with Yasser Arafat during Oslo I. In public, in English, he would come out and say, I want peace with Israel. At night, he would go on the Arab stations, and in Arabic, he would say, death to Israel, death to Israel, death to Israel. So you can't have it both ways. You know, it's got to be one way or the other. But I do not believe that the Arab nations want to make peace with Israel. I believe they want to trick them into this agreement so that they can actually do away with them. Now, it's very interesting. I'm going to go over a scripture here in Genesis 16 about Ishmael. And I think we all know this scripture. It says, Genesis 16, 11 and 12 says, the angel of Yahweh said to her, behold, you are with child and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because Yahweh has listened to your affliction. And he shall be a wild ass of a man, his hand against all and the hand of everyone against him, and he shall live before all his brothers. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, and like I said, I know there's a lot of peace-loving Muslim people, especially in America, you know, they're in the millions that are not terrorists, are not causing trouble. But radical Islam is a whole different situation here. And radical Islam is not peace-loving. They are not peace-loving. And here it is, it's prophesied that Ishmael, and they are the descendants of Ishmael, would be a wild man, and his hand would be against all his brothers, and they would be against him. If you look, if we're honest with ourselves, and just statistically look at all the problems going on in the world today, religious-wise, you got to say most of them are with Muslims. Muslims against Jews, Muslims against Christians, Muslims against Hindus, whatever it is. And in the Quran it says, you know, kill the Jews on Saturday and the Christians on Sunday. So here it is, it's prophesied that this was going to happen, that there would be this spirit there, and I do believe it's a spirit. Now what's interesting also is, if you look in Genesis 25:13, you'll see one of Ishmael's sons is called Kedar. Kedar is his name. And in the Hebrew, sometimes they'll use like a connection word. And they actually, in the Hebrew from the scripture I'm going to read to you, they say Al-Kedar. Al-Kedar, you know, just like we're seeing today. And I want to read Jeremiah 49, one scripture, to show you what it says about Al-Kedar in the end time. Jeremiah 49, in verse 28. It says, so says Yahweh concerning Al-Kedar, and concerning the kingdoms of Hazor with Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, struck. Rise up, go, Al-Kedar, and strip the sons of Kadima. Literally in the Hebrew, that's what it says. Rise up, Al-Qaeda, and strip the sons of Kadima. Now, I'm sure if you listen to Al and Tommy and the news they give, you probably have a lot of updates of what's happening in Gaza. Gaza was a real, real mistake to pull out of Gaza 2 years ago. And even a lot of the generals in Israel are admitting this now. In a matter of months, the weapons that were smuggled into Gaza after the Israeli military pulled out was as much as it would have taken them 40 years to get if they didn't pull out of Gaza. So when the war comes there now in Gaza, it's not going to be like before. And if you look at the first Intifada in 1987, it was fought with sticks and stones. You know, they were throwing stones at the people. And then when Oslo came, what happened? The Israeli government under Oslo gave over 40,000 rifles. They built a military for Yasser Arafat's Fatah. And they literally gave them the arms to fight the second Intifada with. And now, by pulling out of Gaza and allowing al-Qaeda a presence there, al-Qaeda is building up even weapons of mass destruction. Who knows what they're doing? Because those borders, there's hundreds of tunnels coming from Egypt that are not being manned by the Egyptian side. And there is so much weapons and so much ammunition and so much things that are being pulled through there. And even people from Hezbollah and people from Iran that are coming and training these guerrilla soldiers in Gaza for guerrilla warfare. But clearly this scripture says that al-Qaeda, go up al-Qaeda and strip the sons of Kadima. And we're seeing that this is happening. We're seeing that Gaza is becoming a very, very, very bad troubled spot. And like was announced tonight, there was over 40 to 50 Qassam rockets just today that were shot from Gaza. And every day it happens. And it's not a problem that's going to go away by leaving it alone. And the longer Israel doesn't deal with the problem, the harder it's going to be to get it out of there, if they can get it out of there. Because once you start having these kind of weapons, it's going to be very, very difficult to deal with. So the situation that was created there, you got to say the Israeli policy lent a hand to allowing these things to happen. But I want to go to a scripture now showing you there is a greater reason why the Father is allowing some of these trials to come on the nation of Israel. And I say this with heavy heart because, like I said, me and my wife, we live there a good portion of the year. We have many, many friends of ours that are Israeli. We love the Israelis. We love the nation of Israel. But I wouldn't be honest with you if I didn't tell you that today Israel is not a righteous nation. 80% of Israelis are secular. Even on Yom Kippur, which is supposed to be the holiest day of the year where the people fast, I mean, openly right where we live, we see Israelis having barbecues on that day. They're not keeping the Shabbat. Most people are not Shabbat keepers. And it's really sad that even atheism, you know, people not believing in our Heavenly Father is so much on the rise. And one of the things we try to share with people as much as possible is the miracle of Israel being a nation again. That there's no way on earth it's an accident that that little tiny nation, now just about 7 million people, could be there today without our Heavenly Father's intervention. And most Israelis don't realize that. And we see the tears sometimes come from their eyes and how excited they are when we share with them the miracles that our Father did for them to become a nation. I'll give you one quick story of what happened in 1967. There was a man called Koalani. He was a general that was over there. And he was down in Sinai and his body was burned over 80%. His tank or something went on fire. And they actually said that he would never be able to be in the military again because he was burned so bad. He did survive. Well, what happened was he forged his papers so that he can go back in the military and became a commander in the 1973 war. Now, I told you already the story that happened, how Israel was losing that war. And in 1973, Koalani was the captain in the north near the Golan Heights. And there was close to 2,000 Syrian tanks that were there. And Koalani was the leader, and they had five Israeli tanks, five. And he said, move forward, and nobody would move. They were afraid they were going to lose their life. And Koalani said, I'd rather die as a hero with courage than die as a coward. And he started moving his tank ahead. And then the other four tanks followed. And all of a sudden, boom, they blow up a Syrian tank. And boom, they blow up another Syrian tank. And before you know it, they blew up I don't know how many Syrian tanks. And the Syrians turned around and retreated and went away. You're talking about 2,000 tanks to five tanks. And the Father gave them the victory. Another miracle that happened in the same war, that a battalion of soldiers was stuck in a minefield. And these aren't minefields where you're talking about one or two mines. You're talking about millions of mines that were there. There was no way they were going to get out alive. I think their whatever they were in, their Jeep or something, got blown up and they were there in the minefield. All of a sudden, from nowhere, a dust storm comes. So bad that they had to hold on to the tree that they wouldn't blow away. This dust storm went on for 10 minutes. At the end of 10 minutes, the dust storm stopped. There was a full moon that it was so bright that you can see. 30 inches of topsoil were gone, and every single mine was exposed so that they could walk out of that field and not a man died. I mean, these are the miracles that our Heavenly Father has done in modern times. These aren't things from ancient times. We know the ancient miracles. We know the David and Goliath, and we know these things. These are modern miracles that our Father is doing with that nation today. And the nation has got to see it. The nation has got to see that their strength is in our Heavenly Father. So I want to read this scripture in Daniel 9. It's Daniel 9, verse 8 to verse 11. It says, O Almighty, shame of face belongs to us, to our kings, to our rulers, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Almighty, our Elohim, belongs mercies and pardons, for we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Almighty, our Elohim, to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside that they may not obey your voice. For this reason, the curse. And you know what? This word is not the normal word for curse in Hebrew. But this word in Hebrew for curse is the word Allah. That's the word that's used here. Because of this, the curse Allah has poured out on us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of Elohim, because we have sinned against him. You know, our Heavenly Father is the only true Elohim of the universe. He's the only true. There's only Yahweh. Everyone else is a false god. There's only one true one. And he's bigger. He's bigger than the deity of any religion. And they need to get him on their side. And the way they get him on their side is turning to him, repenting of their sins, praying to him, asking for him into their lives. And it's not happening yet. We know it's going to happen, and that's why I'm excited. I'm excited to be there. But the reason why that blessing is not there at the moment is because they have to turn back to his Torah. And, you know, it's really interesting because we see Judaism and Christianity almost at the same point. You know, that both have abandoned the Torah, and Christianity says the Torah is nailed to the cross, and where, you know, it's not the Torah that's nailed to the cross, our sins, our penalty for breaking the Torah is nailed to the cross. The Father is giving us forgiveness, and I always say that when you come to Yeshua, you don't ask Yeshua into your life, you start a new life in him. Yeshua didn't come to save us in our sins, he came to save us from our sins. And that's the awesome part. Because in the Bible, there is only blessings for obedience, and there's only cursings for disobedience. You could look in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you will never see one time in the Bible where you will be cursed for obedience. And you will never see one time in the Bible where you're blessed for disobedience. Even the healings. Look at Yeshua. Every time he healed, what did he say? Go and sin no more that a worse thing doesn't happen to you. So that's a lie of the devil in my book, The Great Falling Away. If you'd like that, you can get it. I go into that extensively. But for the nation today, this is the answer. The answer isn't more weapons. The answer isn't America. The answer isn't getting more weaponry from America. The answer is having our Heavenly Father as their defense. That is what's going to save them in the end time. And they have to turn from this. The book of Joel, verse 3, we know once this agreement comes, and it can come through peace or it can come through war, but once this agreement comes, we know that it's going to be the very beginning of the end time. Joel 3 clearly says this. He says, for behold, in those days and in that time, and that's a Jewish idiom, wherever you look in Scripture and you see in those days and at that time, it's an idiom that it's the end time or even the millennium, but it's the end time events that's coming when you see that phrase. So he says, in those days and at that time, when I bring again the exiles of Judah and Jerusalem, we saw it happen 1948, May 14th, they became a nation. So we're seeing it in that time that he brings the exiles of Judah back to the land. He says, I will also gather all nations and I will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there for my people and my inheritance Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they parted my land. I mean, anybody who believes that the Bible is true, and I believe every word of the Bible, I believe our Father means what he says, and if we believe that, we got to understand that he's saying he's going to, the punishment that's coming, you know, this punishment in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, it's coming because they parted the land of Israel. The land of Israel, it's undivided, it's a united land, it's a land that'll be that way, that's the way he wanted to be. Now, I want to show you a little bit of a time frame with this that's really interesting from Scripture. In Isaiah 29, and I'm going to read this from the original interlinear. It might read a little bit different in your King James, but the interlinear is the literal word-for-word translation. Isaiah 29, verse 1 and 2 says, "Woe to Ariel, the city where David camped." And I find it really interesting when you're talking about Oslo, because Ariel Sharon, who today is still in a coma, went into the coma very shortly after the Gaza disengagement. But this is the only time in Scripture that Jerusalem is referred to as Ariel. He says, "Add year on year, let the feasts run their cycle. Then I will compress Ariel, and there shall be mourning and sorrow, and it shall be to me as Ariel." It's really interesting. What does he mean by that? Add year to year, let the feasts run their cycle. When I looked this up in the original, I thought, this is really interesting. Because do you know that the feast days, you know, the Passover, Shavuot, you know, Pentecost, and Sukkot, they all run on the moon cycle. You know, we go by a solar calendar, you know, the Roman calendar, January, February, March. They're actually all pagan names of pagan deities. But the Hebrew calendar is a lunar calendar. It goes by the moon cycle. And it's a 19-year cycle. Every 19 years, it starts over again. And when I read this scripture relating it to Oslo, I thought, this is really interesting. Let me look up when that moon cycle started. Do you know that the moon cycle started right after Oslo was signed? 1994, the moon cycle started. It goes to 2013. So what does he say? He says, add year to year, let the feasts run their cycle. And Oslo was a 7-year agreement, and I believe what's coming will probably be another 7-year agreement. But in the middle of that agreement, it will be broken. They're going to come after Israel. So it's real interesting that if they sign, as they're saying, President Bush said he wants an agreement this year before he leaves office. If they sign an agreement this year, and it's a 7-year agreement, wow, you better believe we're getting close to the end. You know, the Father gives us eyes to see and ears to hear so that as we read the Bible and then we look at the news, they come together. It's the same way the way archaeology in the Bible comes together. That you can literally look at the news and read the Bible and see prophecy being fulfilled this way. And if it is a comprehensive peace agreement with all 27 Arab nations, I mean, people are going to be saying, this is the greatest thing on earth. If there's peace with Israel and the Arabs, there'll never be war. But what does Thessalonians tell us? 1 Thessalonians 5:3, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, like the travail to the one having babe in womb, and not at all shall they escape." And you know what's really interesting? The Oslo Agreement is actually called the Peace and Safety Agreement. That's actually what it's called. And what they're calling now, the final step of it, what they're doing, they're calling it the final solution. It's the same exact terminology that Hitler used before World War II when he was exterminating the Jews. He called that the final solution. And they're calling this, the final status talks of Oslo, the final solution. It may be, but it depends on what we're doing. I'm going to go over one more thing here. And I want to go over a dream that Joseph had in the book of Genesis. Because I believe that this dream was not only for the time of Joseph and the Pharaoh, but I believe this dream is dual. And one way you know is in the Bible, whenever you see something said twice speak, it's most of the time means it's a dual prophecy. So I'm going to go to Genesis 41, and I'm going to show you this prophecy here. Genesis 41 and verse 5. And this is the dream of the Pharaoh. He said, "And he slept and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain were coming up on one stalk, fat and good. And behold, 7 ears of grain being lean and blasted by Kedima." Here's Kedima again. And I'm telling you, Kedima, the word Kedima in Hebrew, it's not in there that often. It's not a very, very common word. And the fact to have it with Hamas in scriptures, or in scriptures that relate directly to Oslo, I find definitely prophetic. There's no way that that's a coincidence. But he's saying over here in Genesis 41:6 that these 7 ears of grain, the second ones, were blasted by Kedema. And I looked in my dream, and behold, 7 ears of grain were coming up on one stalk, full and good. And behold, 7 ears withered, lean, blasted by Kedema, sprouting forth after them. And the lean ears were swallowing the 7 good ears. And I spoke to the magicians, but not one is making known the meaning to me. And Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. Same dream. Elohim has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows, they are 7 years. And the 7 good ears, they are 7 years. It is one dream. And the 7 thin and evil appearing cows going after them, they are 7 years. And the 7 empty ears blasted by Kedema will be 7 years of famine. Now this is really interesting, because when Oslo was first signed from 93 to 2000, they were the 7 good years. And here you see, you have 7 good years, you have 7 bad years. The good years come first, and then come the bad years. Do you know, during the years of 1993 to 2000, it was the best 7 years in the history of the world economically. In Israel, definitely their 7 best years. In America, if you remember, the stock market went through the roof. The first 7 years of Oslo were the best 7 years that we've ever seen, you know, as a world. The second 7 years are not going to be that way. The second 7 years are going to bring famine. They're going to bring judgment, because the second part of this Oslo agreement, if they go into this now, it's going to be a literal parting of the land, and there is not going to be a blessing that's going to come there. The second 7 years are going to be bad. So it's important. It's important that we understand this. I'll read a couple more verses. It says in verse 28, this is the word that I spoke to Pharaoh, what Elohim is about to do. He has made Pharaoh see. Behold, 7 years of great plenty are coming in all the land of Egypt, and 7 years of famine will arise after them. And all the land of plenty of Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will consume the land. And the plenty in the land will not be remembered because of the famine afterwards. It will be very severe. And as the dream being interpreted, being repeated to Pharaoh twice, the thing is settled because it is from Elohim, and Elohim is hastening to do it. There's a lot of talk today about recession and different things, but I'm going to tell you something. We are in a grave, grave, serious economic situation in this country. Statistics show that maybe 85% of Americans don't even have a passport. So most Americans really don't understand globally what's happening out there. And most Americans only use U.S. dollars, so they don't understand the importance of our currency. But our currency has never been lower than it is today. The currency is dropping dramatically. And when your currency has no value to it anymore, you might as well close up shop. I don't know if you know this or not, but it takes America just the interest on the debt we owe, our national debt, is $2 billion a day. And the way that America raises that money is they sell their bonds, their T-bonds, to other nations. Well, with the dollar dropping and their money being worth less, many nations are reconsidering buying our dollars. And if we can't sell our T-bonds anymore, we're going to be in big trouble. I just heard yesterday, just in the car, that also they're considering taking America's AAA credit rating away. That would be historical proportions if they were to do that. And I'm telling you, be careful. Stay out of debt. Pay off your credit cards. Stay out of debt. Be careful. We are getting ready to head into 7 really, really bad years. And if this agreement is signed this year, which I pray to our Father it's not, I pray to President Bush that he would reconsider, you know, supporting the Oslo agreement and the roadmap. But if it is, I'm telling you, according to Scripture, you better be really, really careful to bunker down for some hard times that are coming. I mean, we're hitting into very, very serious times. But what does it say in Matthew 24 and verse 37? But as the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the sons of man. We know in the end time it's going to be bad days. We know that the times that are coming are going to be really, really serious times. And I think that as a nation that's been so blessed, we've really been blessed. And I'll tell you, I thank our Heavenly Father that He's used America to bring Bibles around the world. Most countries in the world have Bibles because of the blessing of America. America has some of the most kind-hearted people, giving people in the world. When they see that there's a problem, they see a help. But in recent years, America morally has also gone way down. They've gone way, way down morally in the last couple of years. And we have to, the believers at least anyway, we have to really start saying to ourselves, it's a serious time. It's time for me to start looking into my life and saying, you know, I need to spend more time in my Bible. I need to spend more time in prayer. I need to spend more time in fasting. And I need to spend less time on the television. I need to spend less time on the internet. I need to redeem the time because the days are evil. Because as we are seeing, these prophecies are, they're jumping off the page as I'm reading them here. And they're coming to life. And the great part about it is the very end of it, we know. You know, I read the book. I read the last chapter. We win. Yeshua returns. The kingdom comes. But between now and then, there's going to be some hard times. And mentally, we got to start getting ourselves ready for these times that are coming. It's a serious time. Now, he says it'll be like the days of Noah. Right? What was it like in the days of Noah? Let's go to Genesis 6. And I want to read a scripture in Genesis 6 to show you what it was like in the days of Noah. Genesis 6 in verse 11. And the earth was corrupt before Elohim. And the earth was filled with violence. The earth was filled with violence. Do you know what that word for violence is? Hamas. Hamas. The earth was filled with Hamas. And Elohim looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupted. For all the flesh had corrupted its way on the earth. And Elohim said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with Hamas through them. And behold, I will destroy them along with the earth. Now, we may see the problem with Hamas in Gaza and that little area there in Israel today. But I don't know if you understand where Hamas comes from. Hamas is only a wing of something called the Muslim Brotherhood. And the Muslim Brotherhood is a major radical Islamic force that's in Egypt, Syria, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, and many, many countries, you know, in the Middle East over there. So what we're seeing is that because this problem was not dealt with before, Hamas has filled the earth. And it's not only the Islamic areas over there. Europe, they've infiltrated Europe, unbelievable. We know in our own country, in America. I mean, it's talked about a lot, the sleeper cells that are here. And the Muslim Brotherhood, through Hamas and these other ones, they've infiltrated and they've filled the earth. And it's not this kind of war. You fight a war in terror. It's not like other wars. You know, there's not an army. There's not tanks. There's not a battlefield. Not when people are strapping dynamite on themselves and blowing themselves up in the streets. So the same way, very interesting, is in the days of Noah, because of the violence and the immorality that was in the world, the Father said, this is enough. This is enough. There's no more. It'll be the same way in the end time now that the Father is saying the same thing. Because of Hamas and the Muslim Brotherhood and these Islamic fashions that have gone all throughout the earth now, because there's nowhere to hide anymore, he's saying enough is enough. And like I said, that's one part of it, but the immorality and all the perversions that we've allowed to come into our country is another part of it. We want to make sure that we are being part of the solution and not part of the problem. Like I said, I find it part of prophecy and absolutely amazing that from 325 AD at the Council of Nicaea, when Constantine started the universal, and the word Catholic means universal, the universal church, and brought in Christmas and Easter, Ishtar, Sunday, and pagan worship, and all these different pagan things, and how it went all this time, that in the very last generation, you know, that's here, that through television stations like Al and Tommy have, and through messages like I'm given tonight, that you can get the truth. And like it says in Jeremiah 16, that in the end time they're going to say, we've inherited lies from our fathers. Worthless ways of paganism. And now you have an opportunity for relationship. Throw religion out the window. You've had enough of religion. It was funny. I was talking with someone one time. I don't know if I was on a bus or somewhere. And I told the man I'm a pastor. And as soon as I said that, it was like he didn't want to talk to me. And he said, oh, you know something? He said, I'm sick of religion. And I said, well, you know something? I'm sick of religion too. And he looked at me. You're a pastor and you're sick of religion? I said, absolutely. I said, I want relationship. I don't want religion. I'm not here to bring religion to you. We've had enough religion. Religion is made for man. We want relationship now. We want to come back to our Heavenly Father. We want to, he says, put me to the test. Put me to the test. Try it. And I tell you, you open his word and you read it, you pray to him, you ask him for answers, and he'll give you those answers. And the scary part is, if we are going into this 7-year agreement, and we're coming into the tribulation days and all these things, there's not a lot of time to make that decision. And you know, when that time comes, there might not be stations like this that are available to even preach during the end time. It says in the end time there's going to be a famine, not of food, but the famine of the word. So today, like it says in Hebrew, while it's called today, and you can do it today, make that commitment. Whatever it is, whatever's holding you back, set your priorities out. At our Bible school at Hayahad, one of the first things we have the students do is make a list of everything they do all day, from the time you get up to the time you go to bed. And then figure out how many hours a day are you living for our Heavenly Father and your Savior, and how many hours a day are you living for yourself. Because, you know, if you're a disciple, the word disciple means that you have to follow the one who's discipling you, you know, your Savior. And if you're a disciple of his, Scripture says you have to forsake everything to follow him. And you have to make that commitment. It can't be half-hearted. You know, the Bible talks about, in Revelation 3, the Laodicean era in the end time. And it says that in the Laodicean era, that there'll be this group of people that are rich, very rich people, and they're increased with goods, and they made themselves rich, and they're in need of nothing. And you know, in a lot of ways, I look at those Laodiceans, and sadly to say, I think it's a lot of the church in America. People go into church, and people said to me, I said to one lady one time on a bus, I said, you know, some people, they only go to church to see what other people are wearing. And she said, well, that's the reason I go. And she actually admitted it, you know. But that's not what it's about. We're going for that relationship. And we want to make sure that we're not the Laodicean. Because you know what? The Laodicean is lukewarm. And it's really interesting because Laodicea, if you go into ancient Laodicea, they were, like America today, they were a very, very rich country. But there was one thing Laodicea didn't have was water. Their water had to be pumped in. And the only water they had was lukewarm water. And if you look, cold water is really good. If it's 95 degrees and you're thirsty, you want a nice cold glass of water. If your back is hurting and you want to go into a hot spring, you want some hot water, right? Or you're taking a shower, you want hot water. But nobody wants lukewarm water. There's only one thing you can do with lukewarm water, and that's vomit. And that's exactly what it says. So we want to take a stand. You know, if someone says to you, what do you think about the Israeli power? I don't know. You don't want to be that way. Don't be lukewarm. You want to get on fire. We want to take a stand for the word of Yahweh. You know, we want to make sure that we protect it. It's real interesting. You know, Abraham, who's the father of the faithful, and all of us are believers through his faith. In Genesis 26 and verse 5, it says the reason why the father made covenant with Abraham, because he obeyed his voice, he listened to his commandments, his statutes, and his laws. And when you look up that word in the Hebrew, it literally means that he preserved it. He preserved it, and that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to preserve the Heavenly Father's word. But if we're not reading it, if it's not in our heart, how are we going to preserve that? So I pray that this message today, as sobering as it was, I pray that it was a blessing to you, and I pray that you'll look at it with sober words, you know, and sober hearts, and you'll be praying about this. And, you know, above everything else, I look behind me, and I feel like I'm home seeing the walls of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for they will prosper, all they who love you.
Yeah. You know, Don, you brought out several things that made me stop and think. Remember you said a few moments ago that you better start listening because the gospel may not be on the airwaves. I'm going to give you a marker for you to watch. It's called Fairness Doctrine.
Oh.
It came up, yep, and it's going to come up again this year. They've got to stop that. When the Fairness Doctrine comes on, if I have you sitting here, I've got to have an atheist sitting there on this broadcast station, and we'll never do that.
Yep.
And we'll probably lose all of our licenses when we do that to the FCC, because you don't abide with them, away you go. And yet, we have a very clean record with the FCC.
Yep.
And I've been telling people, that's one of the reasons I've been telling you viewers that you better get your own small satellite dish. I know now why God supernaturally put us on that thing, so that They do not control what goes on satellites, no more because Al-Qaeda's on there and all the others are on satellites, even on the same satellite we're on. So that that means that you can always watch this thing when you can't get it, maybe even through your cable system. Maybe if we lose those licenses, we won't be on Dish, Direct, or any of the cable systems, I don't think. So that's another marker we need to watch for, because that'll be part of that 7-year system coming about.
And if a Democrat gets in the White House, especially Hillary Clinton, she's already said she wants to bring back the Fairness Doctrine.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Yeah, so it's around the corner.
It's coming. And then I can't help but think, when you mention all these deadlines, how you see them happening even this week, even some of them today.
Yeah.
Today. Well, I know many of you will be saying, I'll save you a phone call. When will this program repeat again? Tune in Saturday night at 8 o'clock, because it's that important for you to hear it. You got a lot of questions coming in, Tom?
Several questions coming in.
Thank you, though.
It was an awesome message. Jackie wants to know, are we in the last 7 years of famine, or are we coming out of it now?
Well, like I was saying, 93 to 2000 was the 7 good years of Oslo. And not only in Israel, but the whole world, uh-huh. We saw that. Right now, we are in the year of release, and this will end this spring, this Aviv 1. So we are going into the 7 years, the new 7-year cycle, starting Aviv 1. Now, whether it's that 7 years, we'll know if this agreement comes.
Mm-hmm.
So
it will be the 7 years of famine if they sign the agreement.
Exactly. Now, what I've been telling people 6 months ago, I was saying a couple of parameters, like we're saying, benchmarks to look for, is if we are going into this, you're going to see a major economic downfall. Mm-hmm. You're going to see weather patterns that are going to affect food shortages, mm-hmm. and you're going to start to see things with food. I've been watching very carefully.
Yes.
They're saying food in this year, 2008, can go up over 30% all over the world. Wheat is more than $9 a bushel.
Mm-hmm.
Australia, which is the third or second largest producer of wheat in the world, they've lost half of their crop. China is having big problems with no rain this winter. So it's setting up to go that way.
Mm-hmm.
Only the Father knows if it will. But I'll tell you, what we're seeing in the last few months, we can be heading up for a real bad 2008.
Well, now that is prophesied in the Bible, that there will
absolutely
be worldwide famine.
Yes.
But the spring, you say. Yet, we've got the president going back to Israel this spring. He's going back this May. That's got to be significant. I wonder if that's when he's going to pressure him to sign. He didn't just go back. He wasn't that interested in Israel's independence, or he wouldn't be doing what he's doing today.
I believe so. And what I say is, they're going to bring about the Palestinian state through peace or through war.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to bring it about. They would much rather do it through peace, because when there's war, there's chaos, and you never know what can happen. But the Arabs have already made it clear. And I heard an interview just a few months ago by Amr Moussa, the head of the Arab League. And they were saying to him, what makes you think that you're any closer to peace now? You're further away from peace. Hamas has taken over Gaza. He said, you don't understand. What makes this difference is there's no more negotiation. There's two roads. Either Israel accepts our terms and there's peace, or we're going to war.
Mm-hmm.
He said, we're out of time. There's no more negotiations. And what I believe happened was, I believe in Annapolis that President Bush was able to buy some time from the Arab nations by telling them he would back off from the war in Iran if they give him more time for 2008 with the peace agreement.
Oh, ho, ho.
And forgive him the arms deal to the Saudis. Because if you see these arms deals coming out the last few days and the billions of dollars, and I believe that bought him, because the Arab League, they came into this global world government back in the early 90s under Bush 1 under the promise of a Palestinian state that never happened, and they don't want any more time, they don't want any more negotiations, they want it now.
Mm-hmm.
So it's going to come by war or peace.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why they fired 40 rockets today.
Yep.
That ties in exactly what you're saying.
Totally. And that's why if I say the other end, if this peace deal falls apart, look out. War's coming quick. Mm-hmm. War, and it's not just going to be a war in Israel. Mm-hmm. If this war comes in Israel with all the Arabs, it's going to be World War III. Mm-hmm. So it's a serious time to look for. And either way, we lose. If they make the peace deal and make a Palestinian state, we lose. Or if they can't make it through peace and they go to war, we're going to lose.
In all the Islamic cells that's in this country, they come to life too.
Oh, yeah. They just announced yesterday that they said there's 1,500 cells in Great Britain of not Arab-looking people,
right.
Of people that look like you and me.
Yes.
They just announced that yesterday. Mm-hmm. Scary times.
Okay, Tom.
Well, someone wanting to know, is there some way to protect ourselves in the economic turndown?
Well, a lot of people ask me that. And, you know, the Bible says the time's going to come, they're going to be throwing the gold and silver in the streets.
Yeah.
And I believe our greatest protection is Psalm 91, putting ourselves under the wings of our Father.
Amen.
One of the reasons he's going to allow our economy to fall is we put too much trust in money. Mm-hmm. You know, we put too much trust in green papers with dead dignitaries. Mm-hmm. And he's got to teach us to trust in him. So, sure, temporarily, I mean, I was telling people years ago, when the euro switch out of dollars into euros or go into gold, you know, it's something that's a safer commodity. But in the long run, what we have to learn is faith. That's the commodity that's going to get us through the end and nothing else.
Mm-hmm. I think you're so right. Here's someone asking, do you know when the conference is going to be between Bush and the Israeli leaders and the 27 nations? The conference.
Well, the conference that I was talking about, Annapolis, already happened.
Yes, it did.
Yeah.
In December.
In December. And if you notice, it's the first time ever that these nations like Saudi Arabia sent representatives to sit at a conference with Israel.
Some of them reluctantly, but they were kind of
But yet they made Israel prime minister and those people go through the servants' quarters to go to the meetings. Did you know that?
I didn't hear that. Wow.
Yeah,
I heard they wouldn't speak to them or shake them.
The Saudis did not want them up there coming through the front doors that they were in.
Unbelievable.
They called it security.
It was an insult all the way around.
Yeah. Okay, Don.
What do you think the fire will be in Revelation 18 that destroys Babylon?
You know, it's real interesting. I think a prelude to that, not the fulfillment, but a prelude was 9-1-1.
Uh-huh.
Do you know that fire they said was the longest burning fire in the history of man that they know? It burned for almost a year.
Really?
Yeah, that it still burned. So I believe probably there'll be some kind of nuclear attack. I mean, it's inevitable. Mm-hmm. You know, even if time was going to go on for 1,000 years, we'd have to be really naive to think that these weapons are never going to be used, some kind of dirty bomb or something. Mm-hmm. So chances are, there's weapons out there. You probably heard of the EMS weapons that Iran does have. Mm-hmm. That one missile going up 5 miles in the air could change all of our electricity currents where none of our electric would work. Mm-hmm. And even all our military and everything is run by that. So,
that's right.
You know, nobody knows for sure, but we see the technology. It's like the mark of the beast. You know, 500 years ago, you could say it's anything.
Mm-hmm.
But today, when they already have technology and they're already putting chips in people and monitoring them, you don't have to have too much of an imagination to figure out, you know, where it's going to go to.
You mentioned weather a while ago, violent changes in the weather. The sunspots have been so much more active.
And, which affects communications.
And definitely affects communication across the board.
Absolutely.
Everything.
Solar flares.
Yes.
I mean, the sun is literally breaking up. It's like, you know, it's almost like the earth and everything that the Father made, he's got the 7,000-year plan, and it's like our watch is winding down now.
Uh-huh, it is.
And because the electromagnetic field, every 1,400 years, it loses half its strength, I believe that's a big part of why we're seeing a lot of the weather patterns we're seeing, too.
Uh-huh.
And the global warming is more something that's they're making up. I don't believe
it is.
It's what they're saying it is.
I don't either. Someone wants you to re-explain Ezekiel 17, 1 through 20, how it applies to us in America.
Ezekiel 17, 1 through 20, like I was saying, is about the leader of America. taking not only the leader of Israel, but also the top leaders, which he did. There were many leaders that came beside President Olmert, bringing them to America, forcing them into an agreement that was going to destroy them, which, again, was the Annapolis meeting, I believe, and saying that Kadima, you know, it would not prosper for Kadima, and that the father was going to bring judgment on Kadima or the leader of Kadima if they go along with this. And I know there's a couple of Israeli leaders that reluctantly went into deals and in the end tried to back out, and I believe it probably cost Yitzhak Rabin his life, because from what I understand, the people I know in Israel, including some authors like Barry Chemish, they said that Rabin said, would never divide Jerusalem. And when that came up later and he was ready to back out of Oslo, that could have been one of the reasons why he died.
Why he was assassinated.
Yeah, assassinated, absolutely.
Absolutely. Well, you do know that one of the leaders of the MK, Lieberman, resigned today. And so they can't do anything about the portfolios for another till the 30th.
Well, the Shah's party is prepared to withdraw from the Knesset too if Jerusalem is on the table.
It's on the table.
And it is on the table.
Well, if Olmert's government falls apart and they call new elections within 60 days, start to bunker down, because that'll mean this whole peace deal with Bush is over, with President Bush. There's no way if Likud comes into office that they're going to continue and make the concessions that President Olmert was trying to make. I mean, he's made concessions backdoor that they're not even making public yet.
That's right.
Including Jerusalem and some of these things. Uh-huh. Everybody overseas knows it. You know, that he's made these things.
And the head of Likud, Netanyahu, Bush wouldn't even meet with.
Wow.
Okay, what do you got?
Well, Joy wants to know about Shabbat. What is the right day to worship?
Wow. Well, the Father made the heavens and earth in 6 days. You start Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. In Hebrew, it's just day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Mm-hmm. And the seventh day is the Sabbath. It's Shabbat. And the Shabbat, it's not a Jewish Shabbat, you know, because when the Father created, there was no Jew. It was only Adam and Eve on the earth at that time. And it's the seventh day of creation. And what we do is we give honor to the Father for the creation. And I say every human being, it doesn't matter what you are, it doesn't matter what race you are, every one of us through the week has clothes to wear, we have a bed to sleep in, we have food to eat, and on that day, on Saturday, from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset, biblical days are sunset to sunset, Leviticus 23:32, we should honor our Father by ceasing from our work. And it's a day that we rest because he rested, and it's a day that we honor him. And some people will say, that's not for the Gentiles. But read Isaiah 56, Isaiah 58, that the Father says to the Gentile, if you do the things that are pleasing to me and keep my Shabbat, I will bring you into my kingdom and make you ride on the highest mountains of the earth. So the Shabbat is a blessing for everybody.
Yes, it is. Wow. Dr. Jack Van Impe has been talking about the end of this world system. Is this what you're talking about?
Yes. We don't talk about the end of the world because in the Bible it says world without end. We're talking about the end of Satan's rule in this world, this world system.
Hallelujah.
And when this ends at the end of this 6,000 year period and our Savior returns, which I believe is very short, as I believe you probably do too, there's going to be 1,000 years of peace. And from that time, during that 1,000 years, we will be recreating the earth. We'll be setting everything the way it was, like the Garden of Eden. And then from there, it's world without end.
Hallelujah.
You know, we don't know. The New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, and it's not said too much what's going to happen, but it's eternity, and I'll take a piece of it.
Amen. Amen.
Ray wants you to comment on the rapture.
Okay.
That's a tough one.
Well, you know, there's all different theories on the rapture. I don't like to use the word rapture because I don't believe in the rapture the way a lot of the churches believe. Most churches believe that before any trouble comes, that everybody, even your dogs and everything, everyone's going to get raptured to heaven, like these movies, these Tim LaHaye movies. And I just don't find that in Scripture. What I find in Scripture says that when we rise in the air to meet our Savior is when he returns. And if you read Revelation, he returns at the last trumpet, the seventh trump. So all you have to do is read Revelation, and you'll see there's seven seals, and then there's seven trumpets, and there's seven bowls. So until that seventh trumpet, you know, we'll be here on the mm-hmm. earth. Now, he can protect us on the earth, too.
Absolutely.
So it's not that I'm Absolutely. Saying everybody's going to go through horror or trial. If we're pleasing to him our ways, like Psalm 91, he can protect us. But when we're going to be going up in the air to meet him is at his return at the seventh trumpet. And then the vials that he's bringing, which is the real bad time, of course the believers wouldn't be going mm-hmm. through that.
But the believer needs to be prepared for persecution, because Jesus said, you know, if you are my disciple, you are going to have persecution along with eternal life.
And absolutely.
And that's one of his promises.
And let me explain. It's a problem because it's a mindset.
Yes, it
See,
is.
See, I'll give you the word sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Over here in America, when we say sacrifice, we think of giving something up. Mm-hmm. The word Korban in Hebrew, it means to draw closer to through relationship. Uh-huh. So it's the whole different mindset of it. I teach a course at Hayahad at our Bible school called The Underground Congregation, preparing people for the times that are coming. And when you read the book of Acts, you know what it says? When these people went before the priests and they were beaten, they rejoiced that they were worthy to be beaten for his name's sake. Mm-hmm. For us as Americans, we don't want any kind of inconvenience.
Right.
And that's why you buy a refrigerator that's the best on the market, you have a 25-year warranty, and you buy extended warranty. Because our whole life is a life of what? It's a life of preservation, where the believer's life is a life of giving up. Mm-hmm. You know, unless you forsake everything, you can't be my disciple. Mm-hmm. So we have to change our mindset to be preparing for that. And mm-hmm. our preparation should be that any suffering we go through for his namesake, if I can give my life to bring one other believer, I do it in a second. Mm-hmm. And many of our brothers and sisters through the years that have brought Bibles around the world, that's what they've done. They've mm-hmm. sacrificed their life so other people
That's right.
can get the same belief that we have. And we really, it's bunker time that we have to get back to that mentality that started us as a nation in the 16 and 1700s. Mm-hmm. The character, and I say, if you have nothing to die for, you have nothing to live for. Mm-hmm. We have to start standing up for truth. Because in that end time, it might come down to it. Curse Yeshua or die. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. we better do it with a smile on our face. Uh-huh.
You know, praising the Lord and rejoicing that, like the martyrs.
Absolutely. Have you run into Wally Shabbat in any of your... Do you know who I'm talking about?
No.
Okay. Well, Wally's an ex-jihadist from Bethlehem, and he's changed so many people about the conditions that the fanatic Islamics have gone through.
Wow.
And he's got changed because he started studying the Bible.
Wow.
And in a recent conference, he was the subject of rapture came up, and he was able to speak to all the groups of the people who'd been writing the last day movies and so on. And privately they came to him and said, "You're right, but we have these books and these movies out, and we can't change that position. Hear me, people." What else you got, Tommy?
Mm-hmm. That's sad. I just lost the last one that came in.
You know, when you think on that, too, there's a believer, a Christian, that dies about every 9 minutes. So all these people that are suffering horrendously in all these third world countries, where's their rapture? You know,
That's
but somehow we tend to believe when it comes to America, then everything changes. And I always say every life is important to our Heavenly Father.
Yes.
And we should be willing to give our life for that poor little person in the Philippines or anywhere else. Mm-hmm. The same is not just if it comes to America.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Waleed also says, when you get right down to it, you was talking about the dirty bombs.
Yep.
He says that the church will not wake up until there's one of those dirty bombs there. And then they're going to believe what people like you and him say.
Yep.
But they won't all believe.
No.
They never will all believe. There'll only be a remnant.
Yep,
the remnant.
According to the word.
Absolutely.
Did you find
that? And that's why it's so important that you read the word. We were talking during the music, and if you are not grounded in the word, you won't recognize truth when you hear it. But if you are grounded in the Word, the truth will resonate in your spirit, and you'll know when you're hearing truth. The Holy Spirit will quicken it to you.
Amen.
So we want you grounded in the Word. We want you to be alive and well.
You know, we need to ask you in these closing minutes, again, how do the people get the books?
Yeah, if they'd like the book, they can go to our website, and like I said, they can download it immediately. It's for free on the website. If you'd like to, you can write to us for a copy. We'd be happy to send it to you. Like I said, if you want to send a few dollars for shipping, that's fine. If not, you know, we send the book. We don't charge for it. So they can get that from the website. And please check our website out. You'll enjoy it. We also have many sermons. And even what I talked about tonight, that was only part of a full sermon that we have on the website that I gave last year in Israel.
How about the teaching you're doing on the Underground Church?
Yeah,
is that on the website?
That's on the website also, the Underground. We have all of my sermons are on the website. You can download them immediately, or you can stream them and listen to them right online. Okay. And I also wanted to mention also that we are having a meeting this Shabbat at 1:30 in Midland at the Holiday Inn. So anybody out there that would like to come and either meet me and my wife or come and worship with us Saturday, you're more than welcome to come.
At the Holiday Inn in Midland?
Yeah, I think they call it Holiday Inn Express.
Okay. Is that on Business 80?
It's not on Business 80. I don't have the address.
Wall Street?
No, I thought it was. Is it 255? Maybe Loop?
I think it's a loop, isn't it?
The Loop.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that'll be 1:30.
Yeah, that.
Loop 238.
We went to JD's 80th birthday there, remember?
Yeah. Right.
Okay. So, what time again?
1:30. 1:30 on Saturday.
We're going to date this program. Tonight is the 16th. So that'd be the 19th.
The 19th, January 19th.
Okay.
You have a meeting tomorrow night, do you not?
No, we don't have a meeting tomorrow night.
Okay.
Okay.
Oh, boy, it's been a blessing to have you here tonight. Someone's asking about the Jewish calendar, what year it really might be on God's calendar.
Yeah, if you look at the Jewish calendar, I think the year is something like 57, 61, or 62. But the Jewish calendar is incorrect, and they admit it's incorrect. And what happened was, if you look at the timeline of the Jewish calendar, you'll find out during the Persian era, it's only like 30 years instead of 240 years.
Mm-hmm.
And it had something to do with Israel going into captivity, and there was a time that they were hiding it. But they pretty much know now it's incorrect. They've never really corrected the time.
Okay.
But even if you add the years in that are incorrect from that era, you would bring us close to the year 6,000.
Mm-hmm.
We're almost at the year 6,000.
Mm-hmm. Very interesting times we live in.
Very interesting.
Biblical times.
And you know, it's interesting about the holy days. I go over this in my book. The holy days are a clock in the sky.
Yes, they are.
And every year, as you're keeping those holy days, they're telling us the whole plan of salvation, the Passover, the sacrifice of Yeshua, and how we enter into the door. And then you have Shavuot, Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit once you accept his sacrifice. Mm-hmm. You know, the unleavened bread, where we take the leaven out of our homes. It's like taking the sin out of our life after we accept him.
Mm-hmm.
And then the fall holy days, you have the Feast of Trumpets. You know, the last trumpet is called in his return. And then the Day of Atonement, or At-One-Ment, where once he returns, we're at one with our Heavenly Father. And then what happens to Sukkot, which pictures that thousand-year millennium.
Mm-hmm.
So all the holy days every year, and it's interesting because where it says in Leviticus 23 that these are holy convocations, that word in Hebrew literally means rehearsal.
Uh-huh.
And I say, years ago, I kept the Passover in the very room, the upper room of the Last Supper.
Uh-huh.
And then I was there on the Feast of Trumpets on the Mount of Olives. And I'm thinking, wow, what a blessing to keep the Passover in the same area that our Savior kept the Passover, and then to be on trumpets where he's returning.
Uh-huh.
Amen.
So like you said, it really comes alive. The holy days, they make everything come alive.
They do.
You know, one of the things that he has mentioned it several times, but the Jewish calendar, where it gives you the readings of
the Torah readings.
The Torah readings.
The Torah reading.
Do you know Moshe Kapinski?
Oh, yeah.
Moshe's readings today, he correlated exactly what the Parsha readings were this last week when the president was there and how it all ties back in.
Oh, wow.
Again, so And if you don't know what those readings are, so we're closing out the calendar for the Hebrew
calendar.
Current calendar for $5. When they're gone, they're gone. But that's the way you can see what the readings are.
And they're very fitting. The day that Israel became a nation, the reading was from Amos 9, where he says, I will bring you back to your land and you'll never be uprooted again.
Isn't that something? You'd think God knew what he was doing, wouldn't you?
Oh, yeah. He knows the beginning from the end. That's why I say all we have to do is trust him. Uh-huh. And, you know, things we talk about tonight, they're sobering, but it's something that should actually excite us, and it should make us go toward that greater relationship. Because, you know, when you look around in this world, these things we see here today, they're all going to perish. They're all going to go. But the spirit and the character we're building is what's going to go on into the kingdom. So it's just, where is our trust? You know, I mean, if he blesses us with things, sure, it's great that we can use them and we can use them toward the kingdom, but it's that you don't possess them.
The thing I shudder for, though, Don, is the ones who watch this program and do not consider why they should have any relationship with our God.
Wow, that's scary.
We got about 2 minutes. Let's close out with you telling them why, okay?
Oh, boy. Well, you know something? From the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, and they were cast out of the garden, they were cast out of our Heavenly Father's presence, every human being has walked in that line. Every one of us is a sinner. Every one of us has fallen from the grace of our Heavenly Father. And we may not believe it, but the day is going to come, the Bible says it in 2 Corinthians 5:10, every one of us is going to stand before the judgment seat of the Messiah. And we're going to have to give account. And each one of us, no matter who we are, where we are, have sinned, and we're going to have to give account for these sins. And he's given a way where those sins, the whole slate, can be wiped clean.
Yes.
He sent his Son, you know, who is eternal, who's there with him, is part of the Godhead, and sent him to earth to die so that we don't have to take that penalty later. And it's just like now, there's a guy on the run who killed the Marine, who killed somebody. He may think he's getting away with it, but they're going to catch him, and he's going to pay the penalty for that. And the same, if you're listening out there, you may think, oh, I don't have any responsibility, and I don't need any kind of deity in heaven. But I'm telling you, the day is going to come. All of us are going to die. Every human being has. And you don't want that accountability. Do it while it's called today. He has arms out there. All he wants you to do is turn away from your worldly ways, repent of your sins, and come back to him. That's and have his Son's blood cover those sins.
Well, Don, we want to thank you for coming. And I hope you don't stay away for another 2 years.
Oh, no. I want to be back.
And come back.
Yes, please do.
And
we hope to see you in Israel.
Well, we're going to be there on June the 6th, if
Lord willing.
But it's one of those things that it's an exciting time, and it's an exciting time for you to get with the Lord. And remember, keep praying for the peace of Jerusalem. This program is brought to you exclusively by the love gifts and offerings of our faithful partners. Thank you, partners.